We're planning on getting you back into Ephesians next Sunday. We'll see if we can start that second half of that book in chapter 4 next Sunday. But today I'd like to look at Psalm 37, 1 through 7. We'll read that in just a few minutes. But I'd like to pray first and begin looking at this passage. I'm thankful for Christ Community Church for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons I'm thankful for this church is that the teachers in our Sunday school reinforce what Ruth and I teach at home. Yesterday, Ruthann was out doing some things that she needed to do for school, and I was challenged with keeping the kids in line. And I found one of our kids, I discovered one of our kids was trying to deceive me. And so I took them. Took that person up to the bedroom, and I read the first couple of verses of Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about children obeying their parents. But I also talked about parents, fathers particularly, not provoking their children to anger, but raising them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I explained this to them and told them that, you know, at this age, they can try to deceive me, but pretty much I'm going to find out. But there's going to come a time when they're going to get so clever that they're going to be able to deceive me and I won't be able to find out. And then they're going to really be in trouble because I won't be able to help them. And as I explained this, we talked about it, we prayed a little bit. But then this morning in Sunday school, they learned that very passage. And this person came up to me this morning and they told me that they learned in Sunday school exactly what we learned yesterday afternoon. So that was a blessing to me, knowing that we have help, that we don't have to do this all alone. In our families. And I hope you experience that as well. Let's pray together prior to getting into Psalm 37. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed as the people of God that we have this body to help us, that we are not here trying to do this thing alone, but are able to enjoy the presence of your Spirit, the presence of your Son, indeed your presence, along with the cleverness and intellect of other Christians being the body of Christ and serving the Lord together. Father, as we look into your word, help us to understand a little bit more how our desires work and how we, through the gospel, can delight in the Lord and truly experience our desires fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you to think about the desires that you have for 2016. The thing that you, or the thing, or the things that you would like to see happen this year. The things that you most desire, those one or two things that seem to occupy your heart and your mind most often. The dictionary defines desire as this: a strong feeling of wanting to have something or wishing for something to happen. What is your greatest desire right now and as we enter a brand new year? Some desires that people might have. Some people desire to retire. They just want to get out of the rat race, and having to deal with Monday morning is just too much to handle. Other people want to live a pain-free life. They want to have better health, and they desire to get these health issues over with so that they can get on to living a pain-free life. Other people want a relationship. They feel a sense of emptiness, a sense of aloneness, a sense of disconnectedness, and they want a relationship, whatever that might look like. And that's the thing that occupies their minds. Other people want more money. They want to be able to live comfortably, and they want to be able to give generously. They want to be able to live without having just this nagging feeling, how am I going to pay this month's bills? There's a whole host of things that we desire. wonder what your desires are. This past Christmas, when the kids were opening their presents, and then after that, and they're playing with their things, and then thinking about tomorrow when they have to go back to school, I was reminded of my own childhood when I was that age, and we had a great time during that week-long period between Christmas and New Year's, and then the dread that I experienced, the dread that I felt having to go back to school that Monday after New Year's Day. And the dread really came from the fact that I knew that when I got there, there are going to be some rich kids in the class that are going to brag about the great presents they got. And they're going to ask me the things that I got, and I'm going to have to confess that even though I thought my presents were great, they really didn't compare to those things that the rich kids had. And I remember growing up with this just sort of nagging desire for money, for wealth. And even as I went through high school and started my college training, and even my first couple of years in developing my early career, it was really more about getting that wealth. And through the Lord's intervention, He made me realize that it wasn't really wealth that I desired. There were some underlying things that I felt that I needed. I felt I needed independence, and I wanted to be able to live my life without having to need anybody, because growing up in a pastor's family, we needed everybody. And I didn't really want that. And I had to confess that, and I had to realize that that's really not the way we're supposed to be living our lives. But I also came to the realization that the underlying desires that I had were more for status. I wanted to be recognized as someone of significance, that I had this to offer the world. And I had to realize that as a believer in Jesus Christ, my status has changed. I have so much greater status as a believer than I had trying to find wealth, because I went from being a lost sinner to being a child of God, and that's the greatest status a person can ever receive or even experience. And all these lessons that I needed to learn, well, they're lifetime lessons. We continue to learn them, don't we? We have to realize that our desires, that may be superficial desires, there might be some underlying desires behind those things. What are those things that you really desire? Well, today we're going to look at these seven verses. We're going to try to look at this lesson on delight and desire from God's Word. What is God saying about these things from this passage? So let's read these first seven verses of Psalm 37. It says this: "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil desires." God is a good God. And God really does want us to experience the desires of our heart. But He also understands that there is true significance or true meaning in His Word. And His desire is that we understand that true meaning, that true significance in His Word. And I think He has a lot to say to us in this passage. And here's the plan. We're going to look at this passage. We're going to look at these seven verses. But then we're going to try to zero in a little bit more closely on verse 4. We're going to try to unpack the meaning and significance of that verse for us. And then we hope to draw some conclusions based on what we've learned. So let's take a look at these seven verses. We're going to look at them in a package first of all. And we're going to look at that in light of this, the formula for success. Isn't that what we all want? We want a formula for success. We want a recipe. You may have heard that Chick-fil-A is apparently discontinuing their amazing coleslaw. So what do? They posted their recipe so that us laymen can have Chick-fil-A coleslaw anytime we want it. See, we want a recipe. We want a formula. We're going to look at this formula for success. This passage gives us a series of imperatives. I'd like you to look at your outline because I have this passage outlined for you under item number one, under the formula for success. And we find that there are some imperatives, some things that must be done. Do this is what the psalmist is saying. Some imperatives, and these imperatives are followed up by a series of reward. And it's a pattern that looks like this. Do this, and this will happen. Do this, and this will happen. You see this a lot in the Psalms. In fact, a lot in the Old Testament. And verse 4 makes up the central imperative of this little stanza. These seven verses make up a stanza in this total psalm. There's a lot more verses here. But in this stanza, we find verse 4 as the central imperative, and then, of course, followed up by the central reward. And if we look at this symmetrically, it might look something like this. If you look at your outlines, you start in verse 1 with an imperative. The psalmist says, fret not. And then he goes, be not envious of wrongdoers. An imperative. Do this. Don't. And in this case, don't do this. Fret not. Don't be afraid. But in verse 2, that's followed up by a reward. It says, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. The evildoer, the wrongdoer, will soon fade away. But your job, don't be afraid. Okay? Well, look at verse 3. There's another imperative. He says this, trust in the Lord. There's actually four. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. Do these things. Trust in the Lord, do good, and so on. But that's not immediately followed up by a reward. It's followed up by another imperative in verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. But that's immediately followed by a reward. And He will give you the desires of your heart. But if you look at this and you follow along in verses 5, 6, and 7, you see that it kind of reflects a sort of a mirror image of what we saw in verses 1, 2, and 3. Because in verse 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him. And of course, that seems to mirror what we see in verse 3. But in verse 6, we have another reward that's given to us. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And of course, that follows up by verse 7, another imperative. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Here's that word, that phrase again. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Now, if you look at this, you see that there are some commonalities there. There's sort of a mirror image going on. We call that symmetry or the symmetrical structure. There's a connection between verses 1 and 7 in the use of the term fret not. You don't fret over evildoers just as much as you don't fret over those who prosper in their way. We also have symmetry between verses, or a connection between verses 2 and 6. and if you look at those two together, you find something very interesting. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. If you kind of see this and you put those two together, verse 2 talks about sort of a darkening. Okay, the day is closing on the evildoer, but on the righteous, the day is dawning. We have darkening for the evildoer. We have brightness emerging for the righteous and the one who desires justice. So we can take verses 2 and 6 together. And then, of course, you also see verses 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord. Commit your way to Him. Trust in Him. But all of this leads up to verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Notice the psalmist is leading us to focus on common desires. Desires that are not specific solely to us as individuals, but desires in these seven verses, desires that we all can embrace. In a sense, that desires that we all might have from time to time. Verse 1 talks about verses 1 and 2 talk about the elimination of evildoers and wrongdoing. And don't we all want that? We pray, Lord, please take away blank. Whether it's a person, a group of people, or something that is plaguing us. We want the evil gone. It's a common desire that we all seem to have. Verse 5, we all seem to have a desire for God to act. Lord, when are you going to do blank? Right? We all have that desire in verse 5. We see in verse 6, righteousness and justice shining forth. We all seem to want to have God's justice prevailing in this world. We see so much injustice. We say, God, when are you going to punish this evildoer or that evil, or when are you going to come into this world with justice? Because there's so much injustice in our world. We all seem to have these desires. We all want justice to shine forth. In fact, politicians and journalists, they tell us that so-and-so is going to be brought to justice, right? We all seem to want that. And wouldn't life be so much better if we had these things in common? And in the midst of all of these desires, the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Do this and this will happen. But don't we all experience a frustration? We find it very hard to do this. But we also struggle to do this and wonder why this isn't happening when we do this. We seem like we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, but why isn't He giving us the desires of our heart? Why isn't it happening? Well, with this formula for success, let's look at the problem with this thinking. There's a couple problems with this thinking, first of all. This frustration that we experience. The first problem is that if you look at that pattern, do this and this will happen. Doesn't that sound a little odd to you as believers in Jesus? Doesn't it sound a little bit like works-based righteousness? Or legalism? If you do this, this will be your reward. And don't we find that we are always battling against that? That we can't do these things. How can we experience a reward for something we have no ability to do, or we find it so difficult to do? And yet that may not be what God has in mind for us. If you simply do this, you can expect this to happen. It may not be the way God wants us to think. Well, that's the first problem with that thinking. It seems, at least, to promote an idea that we can work for these rewards. But secondly, don't we all tend to place ourselves in the category of the righteous person? The category of the person who is the righteous one who is suffering? So if you look at these, in the very middle, It's the delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desire of your heart. We place ourselves there. But on the edges, there's the judgment for the unrighteous, right? And we push other people out there. They're the unrighteous ones, but we're the righteous ones and we are the ones whom God is speaking directly to in verse 4. But what about those out there in verses 1 and 2 and verse 7? Who will get their reward for being unrighteous? The ones who will fade away. The wrongdoers who will wither like the green herb. See, the problem with the thinking about verse 4 is that we often place ourselves as the recipients of verse 4 and forget about the fact that we ourselves are the wrongdoers. Didn't Paul tell us that? Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. Quoting the Psalms, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who seeks after God. There is no one who does good." And yet the Psalm tells us, "Trust in the Lord and do good." But no one does good. Didn't Jeremiah tell us in chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked or desperately sick? That we have no heart for doing good. And we have no heart for delighting ourselves in the Lord. And sometimes we tend to think that it's the other guy who's the wrongdoer. And God is speaking to us. But let's turn this around a little bit. And I think here might be the key. And this is not about us, it's about Christ. Now let me explain that. You could also say this is not to us, it's to Christ. Or you could say it's not for us, it's for Christ. Now you say, well, does that mean I should just give up and walk away, never experiencing these rewards, never experiencing these delights? No, hold on. We have to realize the problem with our thinking when we default to, if I just delight myself in the Lord, God will give me the desires of my heart. Recognize the faulty thinking in that, that it tends to legalism and moralism and works-based righteousness, and it neglects the fact that I can't do that because I'm a wrongdoer. Recognize the problem with that thinking. But then begin seeing how the gospel changes everything in this. Because if this is about Christ, and we are in Christ, then this is indeed about us. You may have heard the expression, little pitchers have big ears. It's an old-fashioned expression, right? Little pitchers have big ears. It means that you need to be careful when talking around the little ones because they can listen in. And they can hear you, even though they may be playing with their toys and may seem like they're not listening at all. They're picking it up. Ruth Ann and I have to be careful when we talk about the kids, because when we're talking about the kids in grades and so on, school, they may be at the kitchen table playing or coloring or something, but you know they're listening. Because we get very curious when someone is talking about us. And God wants us to be a little curious, because He also wants us to realize that He is talking about us. He's talking about us in the fact that we indeed are the wrongdoers, and we have, just as just punishment, we have the reward of fading away. We have the reward of being destroyed. But we also, being in Christ, have the reward that only Jesus deserves. See, imagine listening into God's conversation as if God and Jesus Christ are speaking this to one another, these seven verses. God in some way is speaking to His Son about delighting Himself in the Lord. and being given the desires of his heart. Well, how should we think about this passage then? We should think in terms of the fact that Jesus is the righteous one, not me. So place Jesus at verse 4. Jesus is the righteous one. Jesus is the one who deserves to see evildoers fading away. And Jesus is the one in verse 6 who deserves to see he will bring forth your righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not mine. Jesus' righteousness. See, God's speaking to Jesus. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Jesus' righteousness will shine forth. And that indeed will overcome the evildoer. But Jesus will also be given the desires of his heart. Because Jesus is the only one who has ever truly delighted in the Lord. We're the wrongdoers. We're the evildoers. We are the unrighteous ones. We have no ability in and of ourselves to delight in the Lord. And Jesus is the only one who is worthy of receiving the desires of his heart. And since verse 4 is the central imperative of these seven verses and carries the central reward, the thing that we should do is not to put ourselves at the center, verse 4, but to push ourselves to the edge. And let Jesus take the central place, and then we will see a new king emerging. The one who deserves to have his own desires met. You say, well, where do I fit in then? You may be thinking that, because I still have desires. I still have things that I want. Is this passage at all going to give me any kind of relief? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 5. It's a longer passage, so I'm not going to put it up on the screen. We're going to read it quickly. Excuse me. Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 10 says this: consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written in the book, in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish a second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, this is a quote from Psalm chapter 40. And in Psalm chapter 40, the term actually is, I delight to do your will. So Jesus was given a body. And in that body, he delighted to do the will of his Father. God didn't want physical sacrifices. He wanted simply someone who lived a life that delighted to do God's will. And here Jesus is standing, living his life, dying his death, being resurrected, being raised, delighting to do the will of the Father. And through that one sacrifice, we are now sanctified. Verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. The breaking open of Jesus' body is the open door through which we get sucked into Jesus. And then, as sanctified, righteous people, that's really what sanctification means. It means being given that righteousness, or that righteous standing, and then growing in that likeness of Jesus. We now, as new righteous people, saints standing in God's, or standing in Christ's stead and Christ standing in our stead, we now are able to receive the rewards that Jesus bought for us. Because on account of Christ's great act of delighting in God, we are sanctified in Him. And therefore, we delight vicariously through Christ. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. See, we are unrighteous, but in Christ we become righteous, or become the righteousness of God. So that from the periphery, from the outside edges of verses 1 and 7, we are able to work ourselves in Jesus Christ, through Christ, who delighted in the Lord and received the desires of His heart. The desires of His heart was this body that He was granted. We are now able to receive those same desires. Jesus is switching places with us. So that even though He deserves to be at the center and we deserve to be at the edges of being the unrighteous evildoers who are fading away, Jesus became that sin so that in Him we could become His righteousness. Look at what Jesus prays in John chapter 17. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Holy Father, keep them in your name, those who believe in Jesus, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That the desires of Jesus' heart would be fulfilled in the sinful hearts of the people who belong to Jesus. That's us. So our joy is fulfilled in Christ, and Christ's joy is fulfilled in us. So even though in and of ourselves we could never receive the rewards of verse 4, because in and of ourselves we could never take delight in the Lord, we can find the desires of our heart in Jesus. I think I have this up here. If our desires are found in Christ, then we know that we will also find our delight in the Lord, or in Him. Or, since Christ has already fulfilled the desires of our heart, we can delight in Him. Think about the desires of your heart. Maybe it's a desire for purpose and accomplishment. Maybe it's a desire for belonging or acceptance. Maybe it's a desire for significance. Or maybe you desire to escape the harsh realities of life. Maybe you desire transcendence. And you are looking to fulfill those desires through earthly means. Maybe you want to escape the harsh reality, so you load yourself up with entertainment. But the thing is, those things will never satisfy. And if I make entertainment or these other things, work or sex or family life or marriage or wealth, whatever it might be, if I make those the desires of my heart that I pursue, then it becomes idolatrous, and then therefore, by default, I am not delighting in the Lord. But Jesus didn't come to say those desires are wrong. He came to say that He is the one who fulfills those desires. So let's say I have a desire to get married. Maybe the underlying desire is a desire for completeness. Maybe there's a deeper desire for oneness. Maybe there's a desire for social status. We all know that marriage is given a privileged place in society. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that it's not good to be married and it's not bad to be single. It should exist in the way God calls you. And yet in our society and indeed in our church, we have so elevated marriage above singleness that it becomes perfectly natural for a single person to want to be married because they gain social status. But Paul says no. And this psalmist says, those aren't the real desires. The real desire should be Jesus Christ, because He is the one who can provide completeness. He is the one who changes your status eternally. He is the one who provides oneness. Through his body, he provides companionship from the loneliness. And there's so many other ways. But he is the one who deserves our worship. He is the one who deserves our trust. Verses 3 and 5 both tell us to trust in the Lord and commit our way to him. Our proper response is a heart-filled recognition, a faith-filled recognition that Christ deserves to receive the desires of his heart. And as Christ receives the desires of his heart, he graciously brings us in and allows us to delight in the Lord and gives us the desires of our heart, because he changes those desires into something that honor him. John in Revelation says this: "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." It is Jesus who deserves the fulfillment of verse 4, and Jesus indeed has fulfilled verse 4. Because the gospel changes everything. And in Jesus, we then can receive the reward of verse 4. How do we delight ourselves in the Lord? By worshiping the only one who deserves the desires of his heart. Let's worship the Lord this year, in 2016. He's the only one who deserves and receives the desires of his heart, because he is the only one who is truly delighted in the Lord. But let us also celebrate the fact that in Christ, we get to enjoy and delight in those blessings. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we lift up the name of Jesus Christ as the only righteous one who buys righteousness for us. Father, as we think about the Lord's Supper and the sacrifice that Jesus gave and how we remember him, Lord, I pray that this would be an avenue for us to experience these desires and to truly delight in the Lord, to find our delight in him. Father, I pray that you would push all of those temporal things that we use to fulfill our desires, push them to the outside, so that we can get to the core of this truth, that Jesus wants us to find our desire and delight in him. In his name we pray.